Humorous note before we get started, I've asked people to text me their pictures, and someone's already done it during the service, so you can stop and you can now listen to the sermon. I put my phone on vibrate now, it started making noises. Wait just a minute. So thank you, whoever that was. But no more. Wait till after the sermon. We will be in John this morning, and we're also going to go to the book of Hebrews. So if you want to mark both spots, John chapter 1, and then we'll be in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me pray for us again. Lord God, I really need your help to preach this sermon. I ask that your Spirit would come, help me. And God, we as a people, we need your help to hear this sermon, to hear your word, to joyfully submit to your word, to think carefully and deeply. These are profound things that we will consider this morning. Help us, Lord, as we worship you through learning the word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to invite you to think with me about the word revelation. What does revelation mean? What does it mean to reveal? To take something that's hidden and bring it into sight. The theologian Carl F.H. Henry spoke of revelation this way. He said, revelation is God's willful disclosure through which he forfeits his own personal privacy so that his creation might know him. Think about what he's saying there. God is choosing to forfeit his personal privacy so that we can know him. And what I think Henry's getting at here is that there was no necessity for God to say anything to us. It's not that we deserve to have the revelation of God, to have God reveal things, to speak to us, but he has. You know, we often think of grace when we think of salvation, and rightfully so. And yet, grace applies to the area of revelation. God has graciously spoken to us. For the last 3 weeks, we've been celebrating how God has spoken to us in his word. We've been thinking deeply about this is how God has revealed himself. He's given us a self-disclosure in the word. But this was done as a gift. God lovingly, mercifully reveals himself to us in the scripture. Well, this morning we're going to talk about and think through how God has done something more than given us the scripture. I mean, I've said some pretty high statements about the word of God in the last few weeks, and I'm not taking any of those back, right? This really is our authority. It really is sufficient for us. It is necessary for us. And yet God has revealed himself to us in a way even beyond the word. The written word. So let's think together about this while we read from John chapter 1. So I want to invite you to stand with me. Grab a Bible. Maybe there's a pew one there. Hold it high for a moment. Again, we're starting this new tradition to remind ourselves that we place ourselves underneath the authority of the Word of God. So now I'm going to read from John chapter 1. This is the Word of our God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God. Who is at the Father's side? He has made him known. And that concludes this reading of the Word. You can have a seat. Now, that's a lot. We're not actually going to go through all of those verses this morning, but we're going to grab one of the main theme of this passage and delve into it. We're going to see three things this morning. That Jesus is the Word that's described here. We're going to see that the Word, Jesus, became flesh. And then finally, we'll see that the Word purifies. But first, Jesus is the Word. Look again at verse 1 with me, if you will. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow, there's a lot there. Just that first phrase, in the beginning. That's a familiar phrase, right? We anticipate hearing the word God after that. In the beginning, God. Because, of course, that's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, the very first one, right? This is how the whole book starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John, when he is writing out his account, the good news about Jesus Christ, he starts his book with the same phrase. He's drawing our attention back to creation. He says, in the beginning, but instead of saying in the beginning, God, he says, in the beginning, the Word. Now, the Word here is being equated with God. Before we even get to the later statement that says that he was God, here we already have this idea that this is whoever this Word is, which is a title for Jesus, whoever this Word is, he is eternal. That's the first thing that we're seeing here. In the beginning was the Word. He was at the beginning. Or look at verse 2. It's just reiterated. He was in the beginning with God. So this one who is called the Word is eternal. And boy, there's a lot we're going to see real fast. So forgive me as I move quickly. Look at the next little phrase there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Word here is with God. So there's a distinction being made. He's with God. Well, that's because Jesus, the Word, he is a distinct person. Oh, but look, there's even more in the last phrase there. And he was with, and the Word was God. Wow, okay, whoa, are you getting dizzy yet? I mean, this is a lot. This is a profound mystery. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the rest of the context makes it clear who the Word is. It's Jesus. It's talking about the second person of the Trinity. That's the doctrine that's here. The big theological word is the Trinity, the tri-unity, that there's one true God, and yet this one true God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is distinct from the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit's distinct from the Son and the Father. The Son is distinct from, different from, the Spirit and the Father. And yet, there's only one God. Wow. That's a lot. This is a profound mystery. It's really beyond our comprehension. If you think, oh yeah, I've got it, you probably don't. I mean, it's beyond us. There's no analogy that works for this. And yet, this is the clear teaching of the Scripture. There's one God who exists in three persons. And so what John is trying to teach us about is the second person of the Trinity. Specifically, he's focusing in on Jesus. So far, he's told us that he's eternal. He's told us that he's a distinct person of the Trinity, that he is of the same essence with the Father. He is God. Look in verse 3. He's got more. I mean, he's just throwing information at us so fast. Verse 3 says this, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So what did he create? Everything. There's nothing that's left off the list. We don't often think of Jesus as the creator, right? You know, Genesis says in the beginning, God created. Well, God spoke and the world created. And here, Jesus is referred to as the Word. So the Father created the world through Jesus. The Spirit is too there in Genesis. So we have this idea that all of God, the whole Trinity, is involved in the creation. Again, this is speaking to the deity of Christ. We also see that he's life-giving. Look in verse 4 with me. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So the Word, he was life. Well, we go back to Genesis. God was breathing life into his creation. He is the source of life. So the Word, Jesus here, is that life giver. And then the second half of verse 4 and verse 5, we see that he's light. The light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. That's verse 5. Go back to verse 4. In him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light. He reveals, he makes things clear to us. But what I want us to focus our attention on is this idea of him being the Word. This is a title that's given to Jesus, right? John could have said, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus is with God, and Jesus is God. But he uses this title. He calls him the Word. So let's think through why. Why is Jesus the Word? What is being communicated to us? Well, the word, means speech or message. It's a communication. He's saying that Jesus is the communication from God. Jesus is the revelation of God. So, you know, through the Old Testament, we have God speaking, and this is God's Word. He's revealed himself to us. But you get to the end of the Old Testament, and it's not enough. It's not all that God wants to say. He has more to say. And so when we get to the New Testament, oh, he speaks to us in a unique way by sending us his son, Jesus. And the whole New Testament is really all pointing back, focusing on Jesus, this way in which God has been revealed to us. But let's think about this concept of word. Where would John have got this title from? Well, he would have got it from his Old Testament. Because again and again, we see that God's word is personified. It's doing things in the Old Testament. So again, the first example, of course, from creation. God speaks and his powerful word creates. I've tried to do this. Have you ever tried to do this? Just tried to speak something into existence. For the kids, we're being silly. But you know, nothing happens when I do it, right? But God speaks and he created the world. His word is far more powerful than our word. Here's a few other examples. The word affects deliverance and judgment. You see this in Isaiah 55, 11 and Psalm 29, verse 3. Or this from Psalm 107, verse 20. When some of God's people were sick, illness had come. It says that God sent forth his word and healed him. So his word is healing. Wow. So over and over again, we have these different ways in which the word is active. And so it is that Jesus ends up being called the living word. This personification of the word makes it perfect to describe God's ultimate revelation, God's ultimate self-disclosure to us in his son. God has been revealing himself through the prophets, through the word, but now in a more intimate way, he sends us a person. So Jesus is the word, but the word became flesh. This is the second thing we need to see. So I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip all the way to verse 14, which is the next time in the passage where we see the same title, the Word. So listen again, 14, or 1 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. God said, yes, I've sent them a book, but I'm going to now send them a person, a human being. God is revealing himself to us by sending the Son in the flesh. Now, what God did in creation, speaking and creating everything, is astounding. But what God has done by sending his Son in the flesh is actually more astounding. It's beyond that, because we have the infinitely glorious God, worthy of all the praise, humbling himself to become one of us. The truth is, we are insignificant. God is not that at all. He is the most significant one in all of creation, all that we can imagine. And yet, he humbled himself, becoming a man. No, he didn't stop being God. The scripture is clear. Jesus is truly God and truly man. He took on human flesh. But this wasn't just like a shell. It wasn't an appearance. He wasn't trying to look like a man. He wasn't kind of, sort of a man. No, he really became truly man. I mean, think about how bold of a statement it is. It says, the Word became flesh. That really is astounding. The glorious, divine, pre-existent Word has now become frail and fleshly. He's taken up physical residence with us. He's come to be with his people. So the Sunday after we moved in, we came here, got to Got to preach the word, and then it was time to get back to unpacking, right? So we're over here, we're doing boxes and boxes and boxes, and we were tired. So we said, okay, let's go out to eat to a restaurant for dinner. And so we went to this restaurant, and while we were there, my kids had to use the restroom about 8 times, I think. I mean, we just kept going back and forth and back and forth. So one of the times I went to the restroom with one of my children, there was a song playing. It was a song from the 90s by Joan Osborne. And she keeps singing the same phrase over and over again while I'm sitting here waiting for whoever I was waiting for. Here's what she keeps asking. What if God was one of us? Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. And she just keeps asking again and again, what if God was one of us? And I mean, it keeps going again and again. And so finally, I mean, I could not help myself. Audibly in the restroom, I'm just like, God did become one of us. He became one of us. This is an astounding truth. Talk about God revealing himself to us. He came in the flesh that we might see him and hear him. And ultimately that we might nail him to a cross. This is the preeminent way that God has revealed himself to us, by coming in the flesh, by becoming man. God has disclosed himself most clearly through the coming of Christ in the flesh. The incarnate word is the ultimate manifestation of God's presence among us. This stupendous act of revelation, this astonishing work of self-disclosure, was right there for people to hear and see and touch. But what did he accomplish? What is the word doing in this passage? I'm saying other times the word is creating. Did you notice what the word is doing here? Well, he dwelt among us. He was with us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18 with me. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Oh, this is what he's accomplished. The Word has made God known to us. He's broken the barrier. See, we can't see God. But Jesus coming in the flesh, he made a way that we might see him. In the text that was read earlier, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the photograph. He's the picture of God. That which is invisible, he stoops to our level that we might understand. And he comes in the flesh to reveal God to us. He has made him known. I think this is what this whole passage is about from beginning to end. The main point is that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. He's shown him to us. So again, we have some of these kind of metaphors being given. So here, when he's like a picture. He's the picture for God. But in verse 1, he's the proclamation of God. He's the speech. Look in verse 9. He is the true light, which gives light to everyone. Jesus is like turning on the lights in a dark room. This is the idea of revelation. You can't see anything in there. And he's making it so we can see. He's revealing what has been hidden. Oh, praise God for this. And look at what Jesus would say later in John's gospel. This is John 14, verse 9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, he's saying, this is it. I am the revelation of God. So Scripture reveals God to us, but Jesus shows us God even more clearly than the written word on a page. Scripture introduces us to God, but Jesus makes it possible that we can come into the family. He's done even more. You see, the way to God, the way to glory, the way to the ending of our exile, the completion, the true exodus, it's fundamentally not about us following the rules in this book. That seems to be the error that so many people fall into. Oh, okay, Christianity is just telling me I should do this and this and this, and then I get to God. Oh, but that's not the teaching of the Bible at all. No. You see, the living Word, who perfectly obeyed this, he died in our place. This is where this is all going. It does no dishonor to the Word of God to say that the Word of God actually points beyond itself to the living Word, Jesus Christ. Yes, this is our authority because it points to Jesus, to our God, who is indeed our authority. The written Word points to the living Word. So this passage focuses on the self-disclosure of the Word, becoming flesh, showing us the glory of God, that God might be known to us. What a gracious act. Well, we see these same truths echoed in the book of Hebrews. So let's flip there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. There's so much overlap. Let me read the first three verses for us. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Whoa. Again, man, that's just as deep as John a second ago. There is so much here about the Son of God, about Jesus. In verse 1, the authority, the truthfulness of the Old Testament is affirmed. Did you see that? Look again with me, verse 1. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke. So it really is God speaking. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So it's right to say this is the word of God, the scripture. And he says, ah, but now. Look at verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's saying that Jesus is the climax of God's revelation to us, his self-disclosure. God really did speak for the Old Testament, but ultimately he speaks to us by means of his Son, one coming in the place of sinners. The long-awaited gospel conclusion comes in the Son. And of course, there's so many other things about the deity of Christ that are seen here, so I'm just going to breeze through them. It says that he is appointed the heir of all things. That means his inheritance is everything. He gets it all. And as the heir, he has authority with the Father. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is what this is giving at. Jesus has this high rank. Next it says, and through him, and through whom he also created the world. So again, back to what we saw in John. Jesus is the creator right there along with the Father and the Spirit together. In verse 3, we get more of what Christ is doing, this revealing himself to us. Verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. In the Old Testament, the glory of God was called the Shekinah glory. It was this physical or this visible presence when God came to the temple, when he came to the tabernacle. They knew, they could see God was here. Well, we're being told that Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is this great shining. And this other, he is the exact imprint of his nature. This is the word used to describe for when you're making coins and it just keeps stamping over and over again. You just keep seeing Caesar's face. There it is. There he is again. There he is again. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Well, yeah, because he is God. He's revealing God to us. But again, in a way that we could see. We can't see God, and yet Christ came that we might know him. The Son is the fullest, most complete revelation from the Father. Because he has the same divine nature, the same essence. He has indeed made the Father known to us. Look at the next part of verse 3. There's so much in verse 3. I'll just read it all. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we've seen that he's the creator, but he's not just the creator. Like he got this thing started and steps back. No, he's the sustainer of the universe. He's holding everything together. Our heart is still beating because he wills that it does so. Again, we are given our every breath, our every moment. God is holding the world together. No wonder we're accountable to him. He didn't just make us. He's in control of everything. Wow. This is high praise given to Jesus. It continues in verse 3. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll come back to that phrase, purification for sin. But after he makes purification for sin, it says he sat down in the place of honor next to his Father, at his right hand. Again, this is a phrase speaking of his authority. He is the one who's to be exalted and praised. And yet, what did he do before he returned to that place of honor? Well, he made purification for sin. This is the third point, the third thing we need to see in the text. We've seen that Jesus is the Word, that the Word became flesh, but the Word purifies. And how does he do it? Look at that again. After making purification for sin. You see, the final revelation of God goes far beyond just giving us information. It takes action. Christ came to take action. Jesus just doesn't tell us about God. He came to make us clean. So think with me about this for a moment. What is it that needs to be cleaned? Well, dirty stuff, right? You know, if you got impurities, gross stuff going into your water, you want to filter, right? You want to clean that. Or precious stones, right? We put it into the fire that we might get away the impurities, and then we have this pure gold or pure silver. God is purifying us of our sin because our sin is filthy, putrid. We don't always think of sin that way. Sometimes we think of sins, well, yeah, here's some things I'm supposed to do, and, you know, I don't really do them all, and we kind of act like it's a little thing. God says that our disobeying him is disgusting. It's absolute filth. We are beyond unworthy. And so we need to be cleaned. We need to be purified. How does that come about? Well, before we go there, let me tell a story. Imagine with me that this happened to you, all right? Imagine that you received in the mail this week a letter from the president. Now, whether you like our current president or not is not what I'm talking about. It's the office I'm concerned with here, right? So what an honor to receive a letter from the president. I mean, you've got the presidential seal. You've got his signature on there. And this isn't some like fake stamp. I mean, this was obvious. It's like the real deal. Wow. I mean, this would be quite the honor. I mean, this is the type of document you frame and you hang on the wall in your house. You know, I received a letter from the president. How much more of an honor if the president came and gave you a personal visit? I mean, wow, you might get 30 seconds on the news, right? I mean, this is a big deal. Make sure there's a photographer here. And the president's coming to visit me. Okay, imagine that not only did you receive the letter and you received a visit, but while the president was here to visit with you, someone came and tried to kill you. And the president jumps in the way and takes the bullet. He dies in your place. What an honor. But to take the analogy a hint farther, where it should go, we have to realize that we would have to first be guilty of treason. So imagine you had betrayed our country. You were guilty of treason. And the president came to visit you and was willing to die in your place. Wow, this wouldn't just be a little thing. I mean, this is like going to write in the history books, right? I mean, this is an incredible honor. This would be astounding. I mean, everybody would know the name of the man that the president willingly died for. But even if all of that happened, you'd still be guilty of treason. It wouldn't be enough. You wouldn't be purified. Now think with me about what Christ has done for us. You see, God hasn't merely given us a letter, although he has given us a letter, and it's glorious. Oh, he's gone beyond that. He has come to dwell with us, and not for 5 minutes, not for the afternoon. He came and lived a whole life. He was living on this earth, walking around a whole life for over 30 years, and in that time, he perfectly kept God's word. He met the standard, and then he did indeed die for those who had committed treason, but not just up against our country. No, no, no. We have committed cosmic treason against the sovereign of the universe. Wow. All that he might purify us. And how is it that when Christ dies for us, it purifies us? The president, wouldn't it be enough? But when Christ dies for us, oh, it purifies us of our sin. And why? Well, for that, flip with me one more time to 2 Corinthians Chapter 5. Here we have the gospel in one little verse. Oh, this is a good, if you need to memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, to purify us, our filth must be removed. It needs to be taken from us. Our guilt has to be actually taken away. You see, the fact that Jesus is the ultimate revelation really comes down to this. Not only did he become flesh, but he became filth for us. He actually became sin. Did the preacher just speak blasphemy? Did he just say that Jesus became sin? Look at the text. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. Astounding words. For our sake, he, referring to God, made him, referring to Jesus. So one more time. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a lot there. I'm going to read it again. For our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. So Jesus knew no sin, meaning he was pure. He was clean. He didn't have any sin. But he became sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. He says, I've got a trade to make. I've got an exchange. There might be some shoppers here. Sometimes you think, man, I've got a deal, man. You won't believe how little I paid for this thing, right? And you think you've got a great deal. No. It doesn't compare to this. This is the exchange of exchanges, the trade of trades, the deal of deals. He says, I'll take your sin. You take my righteousness. I'll take your filth. And you have my purity. Wow. It's as if, think of me like a bank account. You go to the ATM this afternoon, and you check your account, and it says you're overdrawn by $18 billion. Well, if you're anything like me, this is now a hopeless situation, right? Anyone have that just buried in their backyard? Oh, yeah, I'll just put... No. If I'm overdrawn by $18 billion, I'm hopeless. This is bad news. What Jesus did is not just pay my debt. He didn't just put the $18 billion back into my account. No. After Christ's work is complete, when I go check my balance again, now I'm the billionaire. He didn't just take away my debt. No, he gave me his riches. He took my filth. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. There's no better news in the world. The Word became flesh, but the Word, he became sin in our place. So why is Jesus the ultimate revelation of God? Because he is indeed the final word, the one who brings us into the family. All who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He has done all that is needed. We need simply receive it. Trust in Christ, for he is the ultimate way in which God has been revealed to us. The final word is Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so humbled that you would even speak a word to us, that you would give us your word. God, we thank you for how you revealed yourself in creation. We thank you how you've incredibly revealed yourself in the Word. So many words. This is a good book with so much, and yet more than this, God, you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, who became one of us and who was even willing to take our sin from us and to die in our place. Oh God, we thank you for Christ, for he is indeed the ultimate disclosure. Now we know who indeed you are. You are a God who saves. God, I pray that all who can hear my voice right now, that they would put their faith, their trust in Christ alone, because without him, we are indeed hopeless. He has done all that is necessary. We trust only in him. Lord God, help us be a people who are committed to Jesus, committed to his word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.